Well, good evening, everyone. Wow, that sounds like my second hour biology class. On test day. I hope everyone is doing well. This is the first Sunday night I've been able to attend, basically because of COVID and nursery situation. It's difficult to handle a three-year-old in the middle of a church service. You don't get a lot out sometimes, and you disturb everyone else around you. So we've been watching online, but I'm grateful for this opportunity. I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity. It was Mr. Bradford that called Thursday, and I walk into the office, and they said, Mr. Bradford wants to talk to you. Now, when that happens to a student, you know, you see stuff on their faces, but you know what? For staff members, it's like, okay, you start going through the checklist. Did I offend anybody? Did I say something I wasn't supposed to say? Did I forget my lesson plans? You know, you just go through these lists. And so I called Mr. Bradford, and he says, hey, how you doing? And I said, I'm fine. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop and go through. I'm the eternal pessimist sometimes. And he goes, I was wondering if you'd like to preach Sunday night. Okay, Thursday, that's not much time. And my first inclination was, I'm too busy. I have two toddlers at the house. That's a great excuse sometimes, even though it's very real. But you know, I purposed in my heart a while back that if the Lord gave me an opportunity, I've had something on my heart for a while, and hopefully that would be a blessing for you. So I said, yes, let's do it. So I'm thankful I didn't get sick, anything like that. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to talk with you tonight. And I pray that it'll be a blessing. We're finishing up 13 years here at FBT and FBTA. And this is the second time they've asked me to preach. So I don't know what that means. I know that we've reached critical mass when you have someone who works with jarheads as a Navy chaplain and a former jarhead yourself filling the pulpit on the same day, that it could be a problem. It could be an indication. I'm not sure. But we're grateful for that. And I'm also the father of a Marine, so you get a double blessing there. I'm a nuts and bolts kind of guy. Not a lot of bells and whistles. You will see no somersaults from this speaker tonight. And none of that wonderful alliteration that Pastor brings out on a regular basis. I don't know the English language well enough to do that. And I do know how to use a thesaurus, but I like to get to the heart of matters as soon as possible. When I'm dealing with kids downstairs, you look at you can get lost in the fluff and in the weeds, but you want to get to the heart of the situation. What's going on? So that's what I'm digging for when I live my life. I'm a strong believer in the KISS method. Keep it simple, silly, because we don't use the word stupid, right? Okay? Keep it simple, because I'm a simple guy. You know, you teach some science stuff, but, you know, when we're dealing with spiritual matters, and we'll talk about this, I think it's important to keep it as simple as possible. The deep things are wonderful, and we need to study the deep things as we grow and mature in Christ. But life isn't full of a lot of deep things. It's pretty simple as we go throughout each and every day. But I grew up in church. My parents were first-generation Christians, so we were guinea pigs, and James Dobson wasn't around to help. And so we did what we did, you know. I'm a child that grew up in the 60s, teenager in the 70s, so it explains some of my neurotic things and just my weirdness, my nerdness in that. I grew up in independent fundamental churches in the hippie generation. It's a wonderful time. I heard a lot of messages and preachings concerning separation, but very little on the relationship we're supposed to have with the Lord. A lot of do's and don'ts. Follow the rules, and you're okay. You'll be a good Christian. We call it legalism. Grow up in just the heart of that. I've seen a bit in 33 plus years of ministry work myself. It's easy to become hardened to the hurts that Christians can do to one another. It's easy to throw up walls in order to protect oneself as you go about your business. In my life, God has used several people to help me not to be overcome with pessimism, even though I tend to lean that way, and cynicism. First of all, my loving wife. Brother Provost, I get emotional like you. I'm married way up. It's been just over 3 years that we've taken custody of our granddaughters. We brought a 4-month-old and a 16-month-old girl. 2 more sets of diapers. 3 years ago, we brought them in. She had been in the school office for 10 years. We'd been empty nesters. We'd get out of school and we'd go, what do you feel like doing? Well, let's go out to eat. Let's go home and just get in the PJs and just relax. Let's watch a movie. Now, I don't even know what that's like anymore. But she willingly gave up her career to work on another career. Stay-at-home mom again. I'm so proud of her. I guess she's watching online now, unless there's some rerun that's more important. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? She loves me. I'm the most lovable guy. If my mother was still alive, she would attest to that. She told me with her own mouth that I was the hardest child to love. I'm a middle child. That's okay. We're allowed to be that way. She said that to a lady one time in her Bible study. And the lady said, you watch. He might end up being your biggest blessing. And before my mom passed away in 98, she says, she was right. And I'm eternally grateful. My mom loved me unconditionally. But my wife is a wonderful, wonderful lady. There's a man named Greg Collins. I doubt any of you in here know. He came to our Christian school in 8th grade. I had started Christian school in 7th grade. He came in and he was our English teacher. And man, did we give him a rough time. My goal in life was to make my teachers' lives miserable. I looked for any weakness in your armor, any chink. That's how I understand the teenage boys I work with on a daily basis. I've already played all the games. But boy, you know what? He's still involved in the ministry today and teaching today. And I've gone back and apologized to him for how I acted. But he just loved us unconditionally. Great godly man. Another man that came to our school in 8th grade, we were blessed, was Jack Kelly. He was my math teacher. He didn't put up with anything. When we got in trouble, he was the one that did the corporal punishment. He had been drafted by the Baltimore Orioles to play baseball. That man could swing a paddle. I think he tested by how high your feet came up off the floor. I'm not sure. But he worked with us. And he's the one that's responsible for planting the seed about me being a Christian school teacher. Because that was furthest. I hadn't even thought of it. Hadn't even dreamed of it. In my junior year, he just dropped a comment. He said, hey, you like sports? You ever thought about being a coach, PE teacher? You did well in science in your achievement test. So I started praying about it. Here I am. Now I teach science. Hardly do any coaching. That's good. I've kind of lost my love for the late evenings and everything else, but now we just have the opportunity to teach science. But he loved us. He was a great man, still alive. I've already talked about my mother, Betty Ann, and my mother-in-law. Yes, I loved my mother-in-law. She was a great influence on my life. We used to vacation together. Are you crazy? I loved my in-laws. When my dad died in 87, my mom in 98, my wife's parents became my parents. And you know what? They were Canadian. And I'm a red, white, and blue American. Kind of pushy. hard-headed. It took a while for us to get to the place where we ended up. But my mother-in-law, while she was in the hospital, close to her deathbed, told me what a blessing I was in the family. And I ended up getting Dad's Bible when he passed away a year later. What a godly lady. Another person that's been influential in my journey is my daughter, Rachel. The two girls we have at our house are hers. And it's not that she showed unconditional love. It's how God taught me to love unconditionally toward her. Because I'll tell you what, there's been many, many times that I could have been more like my father and treated her as dead because she offended me. And God would not let me stay there very long. He said, how have you treated me? And how have I reacted to you? And you never have an answer but forgive me, Lord, when you think about that. So I'll be eternally grateful for my daughter. Been the most challenging child to raise of the three. But I have learned much about loving unconditionally through my daughter. There's two more, but I'll share those in a moment. With that little window into myself, let's please approach the topic of the message tonight, biblical priorities. If you're taking notes tonight, I'm sorry. There's no classical outline, or as I mentioned before, that wonderful alliteration that our pastor does. But in the KISS method, there's just two brief points, and hopefully a few gems that we'll hit along the way. Will you please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew 22, as we look at our first priority, loving God. Matthew 22, please look in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Father, be with us as we open up your word and explore biblical priorities tonight. I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts. I pray that I would be completely removed out of it and that you would have free course and reign in our hearts and lives. May your spirit move about us and just do his perfect work in our lives. We pray that when we leave this place that we'll be better servants of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So I put a statement down here. When God is the center of our lives, notice I said, I'm sorry, here's what I want to say. When God is the center, not at the center of our lives, we live to please him. I think it's important to just make that delineation there, that he's not at the center, that he is the center. It's going to change our focus. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 3? Loving God. Look at verse 10. Paul's talking here. Love the book of Philippians. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I want to concentrate on that first part, that I may know him. I looked up the word know. It means absolutely, be aware of, feel, have knowledge of, perceive, be sure, understand. Paul's prayer was to know God more and everything involved with him. The scripture tells us that our relationship is little children to a father. Matthew 18. Let's go there real quick. Matthew 18. Look at verse 3. Verse 2. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily, or truly, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as what? Little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here we have a heavenly Father, and we're referred to and told that we must be little children. That relationship. In Romans 8:15, we don't need to turn there, and also in Galatians 4:6, the term Abba, Father. We don't have the spirit of fear, but the spirit, the Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy. Papa, Papa. That's why I picked Papa as the grandpa name. That's one of the coolest things you get to do. When you find out you're going to be a grandpa for the first time, what do you want me to be called? It's hard. Did online searches and everything, you know. Do I want to reach into my German background or my Scottish background or what? And you know what? It was just Papa. Papa. I love that term. I love to hear that. And I have a question for us. Have we stopped in our Christian walk, in our just daily walk, have we stopped seeing the world through young eyes? This is what hit home with me. When I go home tonight, there's going to be two little girls that will come screaming to the front door, Papa! Eyes all lit up. Now, it's probably because they know I'm going to McDonald's after. But that's okay. Even if I just go outside for a little bit and I come in, Papa! And I've wanted to videotape, but I don't know how to do it. To show their reaction every time I walk in the morning, every morning, every morning, every day when I pick up Elsie, I try to sit in the library while she's playing so I can watch her play just a little bit. When she turns around and sees me for the first time, the eyes light up. She comes running, even though she's not supposed to run. She comes running and grabs me, almost tackles me. Papa! And then she scolds me for sneaking up on her. But it's okay. I'll take the scolding. And it's like that every time. If I have a package in my hand, they're wondering, is there something for them in there? The excitement. We walk out in the morning, and if there's no clouds, Papa, look. What? The moon. Okay. It's exciting. Especially when it's different sizes. And then we found out where Venus was and Mars. A few months back, both of them were out in the morning when we went up. Venus was over there and Mars was over there. And she's going, Papa, look. She said, are there any others? I said, probably. I just don't know where they're at. But the excitement, the walking along. Have you ever, you know, we get into our patterns and we have these schedules to keep. Little kids don't have the same schedule. They're looking at every flower, every weed that they think is a flower. Every little thing, every bit of dirt, because they've got to do like Peppa Pig. Yes, my life has evolved now to Paw Patrol and Blaze and Peppa Pig. More than I care to admit. But life is so exciting. Every little thing. There's a bird building a nest. Well, they're sitting on some eggs now in a tree outside of our window. Got to see it. Everything's new and exciting for them. Have we become so cynical and negative that we have our memories clouded as to our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Is He still Papa to us? Do I respond to the Lord in the same way that my granddaughters respond to me when I've been away from Him at work, whatever? When I have the opportunity to read Scripture, to pray, to come to church, am I as excited about that opportunity to be in the Lord's presence in those as my granddaughters are with me? Wow. These last 3 years have been a ride. Because you spend 3 decades in the ministry getting knocked about, and boy, you can just become ho-hum, and it's duty. We drive into work, we deal with the kids, we go home. And God has used, and here's number 7 and 8 on the people that have influenced me, my 2 granddaughters. Because now I'm reminded on a daily basis to look at everything through young eyes instead of old grown-up eyes. We go about our business. Is it still exciting when you look up and see the stars? Say, you're a science teacher. I am. But that doesn't matter. When you see a full moon on a clear night, when you hear birds singing in the morning, I had a student come in pretty grumpy on Thursday. I have juniors. We have chemistry first hour, so I've been. And I said, what's wrong? There was a bird outside my window, and it woke me up early. And I mean, she was still grumpy. She recovered the next day. It was good. But it's like, when we see different things, are we approaching as young eyes? Do I enjoy the Lord's presence as my granddaughters do mine when we've been apart? You know, they wake up from their naps and they just come and snuggle on the couch with you with a blanket. They just right up there. You can't hardly breathe, but it's okay. Come on. Just lay with Papa. I love you. I believe this is a good indication of loving the Father. Do we love to be in His presence? Now, I'd be remiss not to mention the fact that Scriptures make it crystal clear to us. And Jesus tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. But you know what? When you truly have that childlike relationship with the Lord, it's not so hard to obey. But I've been around a while now. Some of you, 60 doesn't sound like a lot, but I've never been any older than I am today. And I've been around a long line of born-again believers that know how to obey, although at times with a grudging spirit. Every parent, I noticed we have some teachers back there, here. Child care worker can attest to children who obey on the outside, but are doing just the opposite on the inside. I used to be one of those kids, you know. I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, we can obey with the wrong spirit, and it means really nothing. Can God still bless? Yes. But that's not what He wants from us. So my aim tonight is to take our love for the Lord past mere obedience and duty, possibly out of fear. I don't know where everyone is. This is what adults sometimes do. We must get ourselves back to the very basic attitude of pure, unadulterated love for the Lord, just as young children look to their parents, or their grandparents in this case, for each and everything they need and their wants. Obedience comes when the heart is filled with love for the one who guides, directs, and yes, even commands us. When is the last time our hearts jumped for joy or our eyes lit up and twinkled at the mere thought of the Lord? And being able, having the freedom, and really, we've been told to approach Him at any time, as often as we want. Elsie started school this year, so Papa and Elsie make the 20-mile trip from Dumfries, to here. Often a 40 to 45-minute trip with a 4-year-old in the back. About 10, 15 times a trip, easy. Papa? Yes, Elsie. She'll tell me something. Papa? So about the 10th time, as I'm immersed in DC traffic, watching the crazy people around me, thinking about dealing with teenagers all day, some of them not wanting to be here, tests, quizzes, do I have my grade book up to date? Do I have my lesson plans done? What other surprises do we have? I'm going through. And then I hear one more. Papa? Yes. What do you want? And I get this every morning. Papa, I love you. That's all she has. It's like, oh. Then I'm reminded that God doesn't care how often I call His name. Not at all. He never gets weary of having me call on Him and bringing my requests to Him, bringing my burdens to Him, bringing my thanksgivings to Him, my praise, whatever. I can bother Him any time, night or day, 24/7, and He never tires of that. Then I have to ask forgiveness and purpose in my heart that I'm going to try to be more like my Heavenly Father when my granddaughter's, Papa, 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 you know, it doesn't matter what you're doing, Papa. God's never interrupted by us. He always has time for us. And so I think about that as we go through. And I start to settle back into that wonderful calmness of a pure, unselfish love that my granddaughter has for me. And all she wanted to tell me was that she loved me. I think she has a sense when I get near the edge and she just says, I love you. And it just diffuses the whole thing. Because you could be any other topic for the other papas. Sometimes you have answers, sometimes you don't. It can be very frustrating to a perfectionist. So I ask again, how are we doing as God's dear little children with our Heavenly Father? Do we truly express our thoughts, through our thoughts, words, and deeds, that we love Him with all our hearts, our souls, and our might, as Deuteronomy 6:5 exhorts us to do? Even commands us. So there's our first priority, loving God. And I think getting back to the fundamentals, the basics of our relationship with Him as little children. My granddaughters, you know what, with all this stuff with the virus and everything, the biggest trauma in their life was the playgrounds were closed for a while. But you know what, we still had sidewalks to walk on and go through. They're not worried about anything. They don't worry about whether the bills get paid. They don't, it doesn't matter. They just wait for us to take care of everything. And here we are trying to maneuver things around in our life and help God out because He's really busy. No. While He's busy holding all the electrons and protons and neutrons in together, you know, He still has time for me. So it's time for you. Doesn't matter. So I've got to just remember. That I need to get back and think about that relationship of my Papa. Abba, Father. You know, when they get hurt, they just come running up, crawl into my lap. Whenever they need anything, they come in. Papa, Grandma, Papa. And I think we become self-sufficient in some areas in our lives. I think it hinders. I think it's a good way to show God that we love Him. Remember that He's our Heavenly Father, our Abba Father. All right, back to Matthew 22, if you will, please. Priority number two. Matthew 22, starting in verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I was thinking, what does that look like? I know we have the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells us when asked, well, who is my neighbor? But Matthew 7:12, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Matthew 7:12, Jesus is talking here, Sermon on the Mount. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There's that phrase again. We know that as what? Once again, you're acting like second hour biology. The golden rule, right? Yeah. Do unto others and run? Oh, wait, that's a different version. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think that's a good way to start. How do we want others to treat us? All right, sports are very important to me. I grew up in Pittsburgh in the 70s. Anybody who follows NFL football knows that that was the decade that the Steelers won four Super Bowls. And that was my impression of years, you know, my teenage years. We were world champions four times. Then you'd hear the newscasters refer to the Dallas Cowboys as America's team. We didn't believe that on the Western Pennsylvania. We just wanted the Steelers to pound them whenever they got a chance to play them. I know that sounds like Christian love, right? Then later on in life, God moves me to Alabama because I used to make fun of Alabamians when I was living in Pensacola, Florida, because nobody knew to do a right turn on red. If you were stuck in traffic in the right turn lane in Pensacola, I guarantee you there was somebody from Alabama because Alabama didn't have right turn on red at the time. So you're sitting in there, so we used to make fun of them. God says, okay, I'll fix your wagon. Puts me 20 years in Alabama. A Pittsburgh Yankee in the heart of Dixie. It's like, well, okay, we're not in Kansas anymore. But we grew to love Alabama football. I love college football. I got my Alabama socks on tonight. And on every fourth Saturday in November, we want to pound Auburn. You live all year for that one game. You can lose all your other games, but if you beat Auburn, it's a successful season. And then we start throwing in Clemson and Ohio State when the opportunity arises. You just want to beat them. But I must remember this verse even with football or hockey when the Penguins play the Capitals. Now, it's a bit different because I'm not playing or coaching. I'm just cheering or crying, whatever the incident might be for that game. But I have been and witnessed many Christian school athletic contests through the years. I have three children, as I said before. Two of them played tackle football. Two of them played basketball. One played baseball. One played volleyball. So you know what we did all school year? We sat in the bleachers, spent a lot of time traveling the state, going through. I have seen many Christian coaches run up the score on a weaker opponent. keeping starters in until the very end with a 30 to 50 point lead in basketball. I remember one game, my daughter was either in the 8th or 9th grade. We were playing the game with 5 girls. We had one senior, rest underclassmen. As I said, my daughter was in 8th or 9th grade. We were playing this team. They three-quarter court pressed us the entire game. The senior made an inbound pass like this, and her arm came out of joint. I mean, just it fell out. And so now we have 4. Still, the three-quarter court press. It's against another Christian school. Then one of our 4 players fouled out. We finished the game with 3 players, and they were still pressing us. And I'm going, what in the world? Do we stop applying the golden rule because we're playing sports or driving in D.C.? It was amazing. And I was upset that night because Papa had a cub out there getting smashed. And that's not a good feeling. So some might differ with my assessment here, but let me ask a couple questions. In those situations, does anybody not recognize who the better team is? Do you like being on the other end of a beatdown when you're the weaker team? Then why do we do it to others? Are there some other options available that would help your team and still show respect for your Christian opponents? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've had to deal with that some here. We've got some pretty deep rivalries with some schools, and we sometimes forget that those are our Christian brothers and sisters on the other side of that court or the other side of that field. Do we still apply this? You can like or dislike Nick Saban, but one thing I've often noticed, if the score is lopsided, which in college football is not abnormal, it's often done with bench players, not the starters. He often calls off the dogs, the starters, but he still demands the very best out of his 3rd and 4th string players. And I wonder if sometimes we could take a lesson or two from that. Secondly, on this point, and we'd have to go to James chapter 2, if you will, please. James chapter 2. James, a great book, very convicting book. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes on to talk about Abraham in there. So in this point of loving others, if we see a need, do we try and meet it? If God reveals a need to us that someone has and we have the ability to fill it, do we do it? How quickly and with what attitude do we do it? Now, here's where I need to stop and thank the church family. As I said, we've had a life change 3 years now. And I, you know, dropping down from 2 incomes to barely over 1 around here, it doesn't work out on paper. But you can look at me and see I haven't missed any meals. I have watched God work through people in this church, in this ministry, from the leadership on down. And you don't even know the need sometimes. But the Lord puts us on your hearts. Even today, I'm loading up two playhouses in the back of the van for the girls to play. We have so many dollhouses now. But it's okay. Because they keep loving them. They keep using them. Clothes. Things we haven't had to purchase. Sometimes I walk into the school down there. And in my there's an envelope with no name on it. And you open it up. And there's some cash. You can't outdo the Lord with it. And I just wanted to say thank you. Because I know some of you look at us and we go, how in the world do you do that? I don't know. I don't know. It's by God's grace. But we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt over 3 years ago that we needed to take custody of those girls. And we knew it was good. Look, we were empty nesters. We were thinking of the retirement word. Where are we going to settle down? Get us some land. I'm jealous of the Dirksons. Maybe open up a little business, do something, you know? And then all of a sudden says, wait a minute, Chief, I got something else for you. Oh, okay. But we knew we were supposed to do this. There's no doubt in our minds. I was not going to let the state of Alabama raise those children. Wasn't going to happen. I love Alabama football, but no way can government love those kids like they need to be loved and guide them and direct them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what our plans were. But you people have been instrumental in helping us do that job, and we thank you. We are very appreciative of every kind effort, word, prayer mentioned on our behalf. You know, here you walk into the restroom and I see paper on the floor. Not that teenage boys miss the wastebasket. I walk in. You know, I put my back out a few years ago, just bending over, picking up a piece of paper. But you know, I walk in the restroom, I sit, and I realize, wow, if I don't pick that up, guess who does, Miss Probus? Mrs. Probus picks up a lot of paper off our bathroom floors and out of the urinals and everything else. Now, I can't always go that far. I don't have gloves on. But you know what? You say it's a piece of paper. That's right. It's a little neat. Song of Solomon tells us the little foxes spoil the vine. Enough little things and you get a big thing. And so you just have your eyes open to see the need. I wonder with this, whether our heads are on a swivel. I know that's a military term. Your head on a swivel with our need radar on high intensity. Do we walk around and see the need? Or are we too busy? You know, this stuff, these are cool, but it's like, sorry, Grandpa. Or is our mind thinking about, you know, the water heater just broke, the car just broke down, you know, an idiot light just glared at you. And so we get focused and wrapped up in the stuff that's going on in our lives, and sometimes we forget to look out and see what need might be there. What's the expression on the faces of the people that you're passing in the hallways? You can read people. You look at their eyes. You can tell if there's burden, even if you don't speak anything to it, but just a kind smile. It's hard with a mask nowadays. But a kind smile, a kind word, just lifts those spirits. Hey, I'm praying for you. You okay today? You know, I'll hit a kid in the hallway. You okay today? They don't want to share. Okay. You don't have to. But I'm praying for you. And I'm going to pray to the one who already knows what's going on and that you make the right decisions. And then you just go on. But you're looking for those needs. Yesterday I had a chance to test this. The Lord always does this. You know, loving your neighbor. So yesterday was the first grass cutting down in Dumfries in our little subdivision there. So I've been taking care of the lady to the right of our house. We have new neighbors to the left. They don't have a lawnmower, so when they moved in, I said, I'll be glad to take care of your grass for you. Okay. So I was doing that, taking care of it. It's a townhome, so it's not too bad. And I'm doing the neighbor's yard over here, and the one next to him comes out. Says, he's pointing to his grass this tall around his beds. You need me to cut? English isn't real good. Okay. I had a choice to make. A few years ago, I gave that family an electric lawnmower. I don't know where it is. But they don't use it. But you know, after a little bit, I'm glad to say that I joyfully cut his grass. And then I weed-eated. And then I blew off the sidewalk. Got rid of the grass. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but there was a need there. That family doesn't know Christ. I have now laid some foundation to maybe share the gospel with them somewhere down the road. And that's all I want to do, is be good neighbors to my neighbors so that I can show forth Christ with those things. But I got tested yesterday because the Lord knew I was speaking about this. So my flesh needed a little encouragement, but it worked out well. And I'm happy to say I was successful in that. So as we close, and you're going, praise the Lord, let's review and contemplate a few things. How's our childhood coming with our Heavenly Father? Do we view Him and the world around us with young eyes? Everything is new and exciting. Do we praise Him for every new day that we get? The older I get, the more I am. I used to take them for granted. Now it's like, Lord, thank you for letting me get out of bed and serve you today. When's the last time you, quote, crawled up in His lap and just rested under the shadow of His wing? That's what little kids do. And, you know, we talked about a crazy world today. You didn't have to go into much detail. We've been living it. But there's a safe place for us as little children under the Heavenly Father's wing. Obedience will come. And we'll follow. But just rest in Him. How are we doing in our love for others? How well are we in tune with the needs around us? Not just identifying them, but attempting to meet those needs. Do we consistently do unto others as we would have them do unto us, even when they cut you off in traffic? So I got a quick visual and then we'll be done. I'm glad that Brother Probus didn't mess with my ping pong balls up here. This is our lives. Hope not. I've got three ping pong balls. This one says loving God, loving others, and I needed a third one. Aren't you glad I didn't have a third point, because we'd still be here another 20 minutes? But I put contentment down here just because I need that. Contentment is a priority in my life. As I pass new car dealerships on the way to work every day, and I'm driving a 2006 Buick LaCrosse, that's okay. I pat the wheel. Thank you, Lord. So that's my third priority. All these popcorn kernels are all the other things that take place in our life. All the decisions, priorities. We have to prioritize everything. So if we start to, and boy, I don't want to spill this. This would be bad. If we start to fill these in, and we forget about these because all these tend to take over if we're not careful. Well, spilled one. We put all those in and then we go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to love God. Oh, I'm supposed to love others. I am to be content. And we go to try to put the lid on our life, and what happens? It doesn't fit. You ever feel like your life's out of whack? So now, the whole idea of priorities is to keep the main thing the main thing. So let's start over. Loving God, loving others, being content. Let's get those taken care of first. Then we can start to mess with these other things as they come into our lives. And lo and behold, our life starts to fit together. Father, we come before you tonight asking you to help us love you more, to be constantly reminded of our relationship as little children and your loving Heavenly Father, Abba Father. Thank you that you love us. We can even know what loving you is because you loved us first. Gave your Son for us. And then, Lord, people that we come in contact with day in and day out, people brought to mind, even at great distances, I pray that we would see the needs in their lives. And, Lord, you've blessed us in so many ways. And with those blessings, then, we have responsibilities of helping others. And, Lord, I'm so grateful for this church. The situations in our life is not what we planned. But we couldn't be in a better ministry, Lord, raising our two granddaughters. We love you now, and I pray that we would do business with you in our hearts. And I pray that you would just guide and direct now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Stand with me, if you will. Let's just sing that chorus, Lord, I need you. We'll close together by singing that chorus, as we consider what we've heard this evening.